Good evening, everyone. Good to be here midweek to study God's Word together. We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Samuel. We've been kind of churning our way through these opening chapters as they really help us to lay the groundwork for all that comes to follow. We've been especially looking at the monarchy that Samuel will be setting up in a sense. But more recently, we've especially considered this contrast between Eli's sons and Samuel. Eli's worthless sons, remember? And we have today kind of a continuation of that story. Last week, we saw how they were worthless, how they stole from the sacrifices of the Lord. They abused God's people as they would bring their sacrifices. Well, today we see the consequences of that. Remember I said last time, it gets worse before it gets better? Well, we see how bad it is in this account tonight. Let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 27 and then read through the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed upon Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread." This is God's word. Let's pray together to ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that we would be attentive to it. We know that your word is everlasting. We, as people, come and go, but your word stands forever. Father, we pray that you would instruct us, teach us, according to the truths of your word tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as many of you know, we're soon approaching Reformation Day. And we always have opportunity to reflect on various aspects of the Reformation. And it wasn't my intent already to draw our attention to it, but With a passage like this, there's just lots of fruit to pick, low-hanging fruit. So I thought, why not? One of the things that came out of the Reformation was the idea of the priesthood of all believers. That is, that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ shares in his office as the priest. As we see, and as we have seen in the New Testament, that all of God's people serve him as a royal priesthood. Well, and obviously you probably recall that in the Reformation, the priesthood was largely corrupt. And yet they were the ones with power and authority and were themselves amassing huge fortunes, vast lands. So the Reformation highlighted these kinds of disgusting practices, morally, ethically, spiritually, and restored properly the priesthood to all believers, that all Christians might properly serve the Lord as his priests. Well, as I've said, we've had an opportunity recently to consider our role as priests. We've studied 1 Peter, and we saw this, that we are, as it were, being built up into this royal priesthood to serve the Lord. We saw this in connection with Romans 12, to offer our lives as living sacrifices. Or in Hebrews, that we offer these sacrifices to the Lord, that is, lips that confess his name. Well, all of these New Testament pictures help us to see how we, as God's people, function as a holy priesthood, and how we're called to serve him with our whole heart. Well, what I want you to see tonight is, even as we continue to strive to do this service in the house of the Lord, to give ourselves wholly unto him, we have a huge contrast. We've begun to see this with this kind of contrasting picture with Samuel and Eli's worthless sons. But we're going to continue to draw this contrast out, because certainly it's a contrast to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the faithfulness that's required of us who are in Christ Jesus, as we too have this wonderful privilege of serving before the Lord God Almighty as his priests. Well, we've begun to see the abuses of Eli and his sons. They've abused their privileges and their office. They abuse the people of Israel who are bringing sacrifices. And today we begin to see the serious consequences for these abuses. This is, in a sense, a story of judgment. It's a judgment proclamation by a prophet of God. But it's laced with some hope, even as it kind of lays some of the final groundwork for what's going to transpire in the coming chapters. So as we look at this, as we consider this prophetic word this evening, first we see the priestly line, then we see the prophetic word, and then finally the faithful priest. The priestly line, the prophetic word, the faithful priest. A number of weeks ago, I think especially in connection with Hannah's prayer, we began to think about God's weightiness or his glory. And I kind of sketched briefly the idea that only the kingly kind of figures would become fat and heavy, as it were. And so this kind of language became exclusive to those who were weighty, those who were glorious. And we saw this, that God, through the book of Samuel, is the one who is weighty. He is the one who is glorious and to be honored. Even today, as one commentator draws our attention to, we have this same kind of language even today. Those who are esteemed, who are honored, we use the same kind of weight language. We might say, their opinion is weighty, or something like that. Or his opinions hold a lot of weight. Or maybe someone, I had a colleague who had a lot of gravitas, You hear that gravity, right? What they say is packed with much honor and weight. Well, it's the same thing. God is this one who is holy, glorious, and weighty to be honored. But what do we see in this passage? We see Eli and his sons not giving God the honor or the weightiness that he deserves. But irony of ironies, what are they doing? They're getting fat. You see the play off of words here? God is, the Hebrew word is kavod, glorious, weighty. But Eli's sons, as they're stealing the sacrifices, they're getting fat. This is striking language. And Hebrew love these kinds of word plays. Maybe that's where pastors often get it. It's just ingrained in us by the time we're done studying Hebrew. But this is the reason why this prophet of God then comes and brings these kinds of accusatory questions. It's kind of like an interrogation. Maybe you see these scenes in movies with these cops interrogating, asking question after question. And that's what we hear and see in this opening scene. Verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord." And then we have this bunch of questions, and it lays out for us where Eli came from, how he came to be a priest because of his lineage. And it pushes it back, actually, all the way while they were still slaves in Egypt. If you follow along in verse 27, "Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh?" You maybe think of Moses and Aaron, this tribe of Levi. Moses didn't want to be the spokesperson, so Aaron comes alongside. Verse 28, did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me?" This is a different ephod than what Samuel was wearing. Remember the ephod that the priest would wear? This kind of very decorative priestly garment by which they would even kind of discern God's will. He goes on, "To go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod, I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel." What a great privilege. Your house, your line, your tribe has been invested with these privileges while you were still slaves in Egypt. But you've scorned this privilege. Verse 29, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves upon the choicest parts of every offering?" Do you see the irony and the contrast here? God's to be weighty, glorified, exalted. But the treachery of these priests is that they're gorging themselves on every sacrifice and making themselves fat. Again, another commentator highlighted this. Eli and his sons considered themselves weighty and glorious and perceived God as a lightweight, something like that. Think about the privileges the priest had to go in before the Lord, to serve in his meeting tent, chosen of all the tribes, to offer the sacrifices to the Lord. And it's that very thing that they're gorging themselves upon. What do you hold weighty in your lives? What do you give the most weight to? To your friends? Your children? Grandchildren? The news? The trends of the world? your own desires? We're swayed often, aren't we, by other things, even when we know God's word says such and such. But if we hold the word of God as that thing that is weighty, as it comes from the one who is enthroned in the heavens, that should impact how we act. Remember Eli's sons, it was said of them, they didn't even know the Lord. But we know the Lord, and as his holy priests then, we're called to strive to live holy lives, to give our lives in service to him as the one who is glorious and majestic, yes, seated on high in the heavens. You see, this priestly line extended back to the Levites, to the house of Aaron. And yet even today, because of Christ, we serve ourselves as a royal priesthood. What a privilege it is for us to serve before God's anointed, to serve before his throne our whole lives long. And despite our sins, that they're not held against us. Can you imagine what we'll see in a moment if that kind of judgment was meted out against us because of our sins? You see how much grace we've received, that we get to continue to serve the Lord as his royal priesthood. Well, let's look in the second place. We've kind of considered very briefly this priestly line. Maybe we'll draw that out a little bit more. But we turn second to the prophetic word. This is kind of an interesting thing to come up against tonight. God has not yet spoken in the book of Samuel until now. Now God's word comes, and you know that this is going to be a book in which the word of God comes significantly. Remember, even Samuel hears this voice in the night, Samuel, Samuel, and he runs to Eli, what? It's because the word of God was scarce, but God speaks. He speaks here through this prophet, this anonymous, unnamed man of God. And we'll see this prophetic office develop as the word is made known and brought to God's people. But in this second section, we have this prophetic word. Really, it's a pronouncement of judgment upon the house of Eli. God speaks. We've heard the accusatory questions. We've heard the abuses, how they fatten themselves. And now we see the resulting condemnation. Remember this priestly line. Remember, Aaron had four sons. But you remember, two of them quickly died. They did things which were unacceptable before the Lord, and God struck them down. That would leave two sons remaining, Eleazar and Ithamar. Scholars presume it seems that Eli is from the family of Ithamar. I guess this is where genealogies, though we still struggle reading through these names, they are important when you trace out judgments. Well, whose family is this? Which people does this impact? We're going to see some of that tonight. Well, it seems again that this is Eli's line through Aaron's son Ithamar. And it goes on through, as we'll see, to those who even served David and Solomon. And yet we hear this great judgment and condemnation come against Eli's family. We hear sometimes, even through the Ten Commandments, how judgment will in a sense come from generation to generation, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. These are sober words. Even today, we might think about kind of generational sins. But again, in light of this, we should be praising God that he does not hold our sins against us. Look what we see here through the prophet of God as he brings God's sober condemnation. We pick it up in verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, declares the Lord, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. We're going to see as well how God does honor those who honor him through the book of Samuel. But here he's saying, you've not honored me. You've esteemed me lightly, so I'm going to esteem you as something that is light. Keep reading, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed upon Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out and to grieve his heart. And the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. This is about as bad as it gets. This is striking condemnation for a faithless priesthood. And it doesn't take long before we see these things meted out. Eli is told that a sign for him that this would happen is that his two sons would die on the same day. It happens in chapter 4. Even Eli himself dies. And then the rest of the line is almost wiped out, almost snuffed out entirely in the episode at Nob. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Remember, David had gone to get some holy bread to eat. And Saul finds out that David had gone up. We pick this up. We'll have to come back to this in a number of weeks. But for now, you just want to see how this judgment is meted out on Eli's house. 1 Samuel 22, we'll pick it up in verse 6. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the heights with his spear in his hand, and his servants were standing with him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all commanders of thousands and hundreds?" It goes on. Saul's rallying the troops, as it were. And then verse 11, the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." I don't know how to say it, sorry. And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And all who among your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I've inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both men and women, child and infant, ox and donkey and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Eli's house was cut down by the sword. Abiathar alone escaped. He went on to serve David and his son Solomon, but even then, Solomon removed him from office and banished him. We read about that in 1 Kings 1 and 2. You see this prophetic pronouncement of judgment being meted out in a wicked way and yet according to God's prophetic word. See a grim picture of those who honor the Lord with no esteem. Yet in contrast, as I said, we'll see throughout this book that those who honor the Lord will honor. It seems that perhaps even Jeremiah was of this priestly family. Not everyone was struck down and killed in the youth. But even Jeremiah, what is he known as? The weeping prophet. Verse 33, though only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. I don't know if that's a specific reference that Jeremiah fulfills, to do more work to trace that out. But nonetheless, you see the weight, the disobedience of those who would regard the Lord lightly. What a tragedy. What a sober warning for us. That those who call upon the name of the Lord and then, as it were, trample on the blood of Christ. Those who confess the name of the Lord, who say that they honor him and worship him, and yet live lives that are contrary. What a sober warning. The prophetic word of the Lord pronounced in judgment against Eli's house came true. But we're not left tonight with a grim picture of judgment. The Lord is good to bring our minds, even as we read these last few verses, to the portrait of a faithful priest, one who would go in and out and serve the Lord's anointed. It's fascinating to me as even recently we've thought about our own role as priests in God's family. That we can only do so in light of Christ's own priesthood. I don't want to jump the gun here, but obviously you're probably already there in your own minds, even as we read these verses. As even God says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. How striking that is. As we open this third section to think about the promise of a faithful priest who loves the Lord, who knows the Lord, who's focused on the very work of the Lord, in contrast to these sons of Eli. And then again, for us to think about how we can serve the Lord as his priesthood, holy and faithful unto him. This third section is fascinating for a number of reasons. It's freighted with so much cargo, we might say, spiritually, as it paints this picture of what's to come. Let's look at verse 35. Again, through the mouth of the prophet, the Lord speaks and he says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." Now, there's a lot packed into that, and I want to maybe unload that a little bit and kind of draw some parallels and some connections. First, as we see this, the Lord says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." And our minds are spinning out of control, trying to trace this out, right? Again, we've already gotten to the finish line, as it were, Jesus and all those who are in him. But let's back that up a little bit. I think we should probably initially see this as, again, laying out the legitimacy of Samuel as the priest who serves in the temple or the tabernacle. But also what we'll see is the priest Zadok rise to kind of the one who serves the kingdom, even as he serves at the house of David, the anointed. Remember, we saw, even as we looked at the fall of Eli's house by the hands of Saul, and then even later of Solomon, we see the rise of the house of Zadok. We see this faithful priesthood, even as he serves the Lord's anointed, King David, and all of the prosperity that is seen in David's reign and then continued on into Solomon's. Remember the descriptions that gold and silver are like, you know, just like nothing. Like, they're so common because the kingdom has become so prosperous. And we hear this in verse 36, "And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" See, the house of Eli is coming to nothing so much that they're begging just to have a position to serve in the Lord's house, that they may have something to eat, even when the kingdom is thriving. And the Lord says, "I will build him a sure house." Again, it's kind of fascinating because this is parallel to what God promises to David himself. You remember in the what we call the Davidic covenant? David wants to build God a house. And God says, "Actually, I'm going to build you a house." And so the priesthood and the kingship almost go hand in hand here. But that shouldn't surprise us, should it? As we think once again of the role of Jesus Christ, both as prophet, priest, and king in his threefold office. And actually, we have all three of these offices indicated here in this chapter. Even in this section, the word of the Lord coming from the man of God, the promise of a sure, faithful priest, and the Lord's anointed. We see these offices fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ as the very word of God himself, as the one who's enthroned in the heavens at the right hand of the Father. But especially as it concerns this passage, as the one who is faithful. Faithful as a priest over God's house. I want to draw your attention as we close to, well, you guessed it, my favorite book, Hebrews. And as we think about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, almost the whole center part of this book is dialing in on Jesus' faithfulness as a high priest. Remember, it's a book of better things. And it's comparing all of Judaism, in a sense, and showing how those things were, in a sense, just types, shadows, forerunners. But they find their fulfillment, their glorious fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even comparing Moses as a servant in the house, Jesus, this son. Or again, in the middle section, Jesus as this great high priest. Maybe draw your attention to a couple places. Hebrews 4, verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it goes on from there all the way to the end of, or the middle of chapter 10, to highlight Jesus' high priestly ministry, one who is faithful, one who gives his whole life, one who gives his life as a sacrifice on the cross. And because of that, we can maintain our confession. This section kind of concludes with Hebrews 10:19, almost echoing the language we just heard from chapter 4. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What a contrast between the worthlessness of Eli's sons who were stuffing themselves, fattening themselves, when they should have been in awe of the weightiness of the Lord God Almighty. We see a faithful priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life on the cross that our consciences, our bodies might be washed clean and pure, that we may maintain our confession, and that we might serve faithfully in his house, offering up to him sacrifices of praise. The book of Hebrews closes with this in verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What a passage we have before us tonight, a sobering passage. Those who take the Lord's glory as something to be put aside, as if it were nothing, that it held no weight. In contrast to the faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who honored the Lord, who gave himself, emptied himself to do the Lord's work, so that even we might serve as a royal priesthood. What a glorious thing that was recovered in the Reformation, that it has not relegated this kind of priesthood to a certain class of people, but that we all together as brothers and sisters in Christ serve our Lord God as a holy, as a royal priesthood, offering our lives as living sacrifices, the lips, the fruit of our lips as a continual sacrifice of praise. Brothers and sisters, tonight, let us consider how we have been called to the Lord God to serve as priests in his house. And let us strive to do that work faithfully. Not as a people that find our lineage to the Levitical priesthood, but those of us who find our priesthood bound up in Christ's own, as we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit to serve in his holy house, to the praise and the glory of the one who alone deserves honor. To him who sits upon the throne, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come tonight once again reminded of the sobriety with which we should come before you, that we as your people come with reverence and awe to the Lord God Almighty. We pray that you would wake us up, that you would draw us out of the times when we give weight and honor to things that ought not to be considered as such, especially when they are in contrast and go against you and your word. Father, help us always to honor you above all, that we might, as it were, serve in your house forever as faithful priests, giving ourselves as living sacrifices, offering to you the fruit of lips of praise. Father, continue your work in us, that even as we learn, following Christ's example, to serve you faithfully, that we know this is just a beginning, because we will serve forever in your house, in the new heavens and the new earth, as we serve you faithfully forever. We thank you for this privilege, that despite our sin and the pollution and the guilt that is ours, through Christ it's been washed away. And because he was cut off, all of us who are in him